It's got this on the back. That's the one we're looking for. Bunch of squares. You got it, Joy. You got it. This is the one we're looking for. All right, so last week, we kind of, we had a chance, the elders had a chance to share kind of some impressions, I guess you might say, that they got from going through all of this group stuff. Okay, remember, and then a few people also had an opportunity to share some impressions. It's good to study things this way, especially things that are just so vitally important. And of course, I mean, I guess we should say that about everything we study in the Bible, but I just think that when we're talking about in terms of the leadership of the church, you know, we really need to have our P's and our Q's. Just in terms of, not so we can say we're doctrinally sound, which is important, obviously, but so that we can do it how God wants it done. Because He set it up to be effective a particular way. And that's why it's so important to understand exactly how He set it up. And, you know, you recall, I was in Bible class this morning, and over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at some things that have come up that have, where we have changed the definition of words. Okay, what was it this morning that we, the word we, 2 weeks ago it was charismata. Well, there was a word this morning we were talking, prophet. Now, technically, to be very literal about it, a prophet, like we looked at this morning, is anybody who preaches something. In this case, God's Word. Now, obviously, the majority of the prophets that are referred to in the Bible are miraculous. And we've kind of taken that and run with it, and it's not a bad thing. We weren't wrong to do so. But we've adopted that idea of a miraculous prophet as our complete understanding of what a prophet is. And so, you know, this morning I think a couple of people were kind of surprised that a prophet is anyone who actually just preaches God's Word. So, that being said, I think there's a lot of that same type of light bulb moments, ahas, if you might say it that way, that have come from this. I hope there is. And that's the point of looking at it so in depth. Now, what I want to do, and the point of the back sheet, if you have the back sheet, is to look at it. You remember how we started off by looking at the Old Testament leaders in terms of who the elders were in the Old Testament. And it was really important to me, and I think it's a necessity when you're studying elders, is to get the background of what God began with and carry it forward and how He carried it forward to the church. And so we want to do it with the same format or same thought as we did with the Old Testament. That's what the purpose of this back sheet is. So it's just a little bit more further clarification and maybe just a little bit deeper in terms of thinking through a few of these scriptures. So that's what we're going to do is look through this and just kind of try to apply it a little bit more and maybe put a little more practical meat on the bone, so to speak, of what does this look like? Because previously, the past two lessons, we've really just kind of stayed technical with it and would not really apply it. What I want to try to do now is start to really apply it and see how it comes up. All right, so we're just going to go through the scriptures one at a time, and we'll finish when we finish. So start with Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Who doesn't have one? Who doesn't have a sheet? Is there a lot of people that don't have one? Raise your hand. Just one. You have yours? You have an extra? Back. Dan, do you guys have one? You have one? Dan, okay, you can look on. All right. I was going to say, someone can have mine if everybody's covered. Okay. All right. As long as everybody's covered, we've got something to look at. All right. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And you are going to have to flip back and forth, so to get some of the words. All right, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Let's start reading in verse 13. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Miletina. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day, we crossed over to Samos. And the day following, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to himself the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews." Okay, we'll stop there. All right, so what we're going to do is we're just going to fill in this chart to kind of give us some more familiarity. All right, so let's start with the translated name. And we're looking for the name of the leadership name. And on these, what these are, where it says translated names, these are all going to be nouns, titles, kind of things. These are not going to be any adjectives or any of that. These are all the nouns. So what's the translated name that would go in there? Okay, that's the Greek name, the translated name. We're going to start with the second column first. Elder. Okay, he called together, verse 17, he called to him the elders of the church. Okay, so that's the translated name. So, and Gene got it right. That the Greek name for that is presbyteros. Okay? And again, if you don't want to fill in the Greek names, it's fine. It's not a big deal. It's just kind of to help us learn a little bit more. So we've got the names now. Alright, so we know that he's talking about the elders, and we know that was the presbyteros. And specifically, the reason I put in the Greek name, because you have the definitions now. So if you want, you can go back and look at it. Okay, that's why I put it there. What's the context of this scripture? Because the context is extremely important when we're dealing with things. Because otherwise we can just pluck it out and make it mean what we want. What's the context? What's going on in this passage? Anyone?
It's a contact or a request from people who want to know, from higher officials in this case, and people have respect. Paul's going to talk to them about some things.
Okay. Paul wants to talk to the elders about some things. Okay. What else is going on in Paul's life right now?
On Jerusalem.
Yeah, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And more generally than that, it's correct. He's on his way to get arrested. And he's really, essentially on his way to Rome. And that's what he wants. He knows that in order to make it to Rome, he's going to have to go get arrested in Jerusalem. And so that's his path that he's on. Does he know whether or not he's going to live past Rome? Not really. Not really. And just kind of the gist of his letters, he's probably not that concerned either. To be honest about it. So this is it for him. And his mind, he's preparing to have seen these guys for the last time. Okay? Now, why does he not stop in Ephesus? Because he could have. Now, all these towns that he read, essentially they sailed from, if you care a little bit on your map, but they just sailed south on the coast of Asia Minor. Okay? That's how they were sailing. And they just went by all these towns that Luke was listing. They went right past Ephesus, which was more or less a port city.
He was in a hurry.
What's that?
He's in a hurry.
So what? Why would that have...
If he stopped at Ephesus, you know how things go. You know, I mean, he...
May have got caught up there.
May have got caught up in some things there.
You never know. Church business.
Yeah.
Okay. He didn't want to get bogged down with anything. Whether it was the people who loved him so much wouldn't let him go kind of thing, or just getting caught up in church business. As Paul, hey, Paul, we got this problem for you. Who knows? He didn't want to get bogged down there. He was in a hurry. So what does he do? He calls. Instead of going to see everybody, he wanted to see these elders. And so he calls the elders. They stop off at the port, and he sends somebody to get those elders and say, "Hey, meet me down here. I'm not going to stop because I don't want to get caught up there, but meet me down here. I want to visit with you guys before I get to Jerusalem." Now, that brings us to the function of responsibility. Based off that context, what does it seem like is a function of the elders in this case? And now remember, and let me draw your attention back to what we talked about in the Old Testament. because some of the stuff still applies. Just focus on so far what we've read. Now, we know when we keep reading down to verse 28, Paul gives them some direction. But we're talking about what we've read so far. What can we deem, or glean, I should say, as was their function?
To spread the word about what is happening to Paul.
Okay, that's one. To spread the word. So maybe Paul's wanting to let them know what's going on with him. Okay, that's part of it. To spread the word. Now make that more generic and more general. Carolyn, what would be their function? Why call the elders? Were there not other people that Paul made friends with in Ephesus?
They were the leaders.
They were the leaders, okay. Okay, so he was relying on them, whatever message he wanted delivered, for them to share it. In that sense, were they serving as representatives of the church?
They were the ones who had expertise about things.
Okay. All right. So probably Paul had a message that he wanted to send back to him. I imagine Paul was also pretty particularly close to these guys in terms of relational, his relationship with them. But in this instance, they served as a designated people to go meet with Paul. Paul deemed them to be the people he wanted to meet with because of their position. And in that sense, they served also a representative function. All right. Anything else on that one? Okay, next one. Verse 28. So skip down just a few verses there. Now, bear in mind, this is the same meeting. Nothing changed. They're still in the same meeting. Luke's still recounting the same conversation that took place. And he says, now behold, verse 25. Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Okay, what's the noun out of there? The title?
Overseers.
Overseers, that's right. So the noun, the title is overseers.
I've got a sidebar here that says bishops could be used.
Say it one more time.
I've got a sidebar here that says bishops could be
used. Bishops could be used. It is the same, it is also used as a bishop. So, and your translation may say that. I think the older translations use bishop more frequently, if I'm not mistaken. The ASV, the King James, maybe New King James. I think those use bishop more often than overseer. Okay, what's the Greek word for that? No, no, not that one.
Third one down.
The third one down? Let me see the one. Yes, the third one down. The third one down. Dan, here, take my paper.
It's got all the answers ruined.
Well, that's all right, I got it. I got it. Hang on. You guys just have to help me. All right, third one down, episkopos. Right? It's episkopos. Okay. You guys help me. I get my paper up. What's the third column? The context. The context. Okay, same context, right? It's the same context. All right. What's the function then of this particular noun?
He's giving them instructions about what they are to do.
Okay. About what they are to do. Why them?
They're the leaders.
They're the leaders?
They're
the overseers? Okay. He calls them the overseers. Now, here's where I don't want to use the word gray because it's not gray. We have to assume that Paul said this. That Paul called them both elders and overseers in the same conversation. I don't think it's good to assume that Luke did that. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Because Luke is the one recounting an old conversation. So I'd rather assume that Paul did that. Why would Paul call them two different names? Is that significant?
Because
It seems like one of them is maybe the name, the noun.
They're both nouns, Mike. They're both nouns.
Yeah,
both
the
proper names, titles.
But the overseers is more of a description of what the people are supposed to be responsible for.
Okay. So whereas an elder is just more or less a way to identify who a person is, an overseer, you're saying, has a better way of identifying what that person does?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Is that his point? Do you think that's why he used that word, a separate word?
Well, if we went back and replaced overseer with bishop, we'd probably say it's the elders and the bishop are just named in some other religious hierarchies. It's the names for two different levels of supervisors.
Okay.
Foreman
and
the assistant foreman. Yeah, I don't either, but then, you know.
Okay. All right. So there's a function here that Paul is trying to make a point that you guys are the ones who are supposed to do what? How do you define overseer? What's the definition of overseer? Go ahead, click the paper over if you need to.
Guardian.
That's the point. I think that's the point he's making. Now, he says, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. Well, and then he said it again when he calls them overseers. He's wanting them to guard, protect. Why is he wanting them to guard and protect? What's the verse after? Wolves are coming. So I want you to act like shepherds. I want you to guard this group of people that God has given you a charge to guard, to shepherd. And I think he's using those phrases to point to the same direction. I don't think Paul's trying to set out some fantastic theology here or doctrine. I think he's telling them, look, hard times are coming. You guys are the ones who are responsible to guard these people. They are going to rely on you, like sheep rely on shepherds, to protect them, to guard them spiritually. I think that's the point that he's making. And so he starts off his conversation. Excuse me, I said that incorrectly. This passage starts off with Luke saying, Paul called the elders to him. Paul never calls them elders to their face. He calls them overseers. So he's trying to push home the point of what they're going to have to do when he's gone. At least that's kind of how I take it. Okay? Anyone else have another comment? Question about that?
Be the same emotions that Jesus felt in the garden, you know, trying to, you know, he's got one last chance to, you know, influence the disciples, you know, and he must be so desperate, you know, you've only got so much time, just like Paul here, and like a charging, so speaking of charge.
Yeah, I could see that. You could see Paul's intensity, his passion.
Yes.
I think there's some similarities there. Carolyn?
When you think about the wolves coming in, this is a crisis situation. I mean, it's going to really take a lot of work on the part of the elders to guard them and to shepherd them as well. And I think Paul's just saying, you know, this is almost going to be double duty.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. That's a good point. Okay? Any other comments? Okay, what's the next passage?
Ephesians 4:11.
We need to, let's back up and read a few other verses. So I think we've read this passage a few times today already. But let's back up and see here. Excuse me. We'll start at verse 3. It says, being diligent, Ephesians 4, verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And now this expression, he ascended. What does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, where's the noun in there that refers to the leadership?
Pastor.
Pastor, for sure. All right, that's the noun that refers to the leadership. What's the Greek equivalent of that word?
Poimen.
You got it. You said it earlier. You got it. Okay, it's poimen. Okay, what's the idea behind poimen? Go ahead and flip your paper over and look at it. Refresh your memory.
Shepherd, pastor, flock.
Okay, this is the one where it's really talking about being a shepherd. Okay, that's the one where, you know, we have a lot of allusions to sheep, the flock, things like that. All right, and it's really one of the least common used in the New Testament. All right, so he's telling them, he's calling this person or this title a pastor. It can also just as easily be translated as shepherd. I think probably there's some, I think a lot of folks are just so comfortable with the term pastor just because they're comfortable with having, you know, the one pastor leadership model. And that's why it's usually in the translations as pastor instead of shepherd. It's the same word. There is zero difference. So there's the pastor there. All right, the third column is context. What's the context going on with Paul in this teaching? We got to back up to get it. What's Paul's point here in all of this?
There's got to be roles in the church that play a part in this work of service, you know, to help the congregation to work.
Okay.
Work of service and also the building up of the body.
Okay. That's all correct. Back up one step previous, though.
To be united.
That's what Paul's talking about. And he kind of goes off on building his argument. I think he might take a little rabbit trail a little bit. But the point is unity. And that's what he says in verse 3. And then he reminds everybody, hey, look, these are the things that unite us. One faith, you know, the seven ones. And then he goes on and says, in order to maintain the unity and in order to equip the saints for works of service so that we can all be presented as mature and those things. And then he says, God set it up with this leadership model. And he has these five built in. Go ahead.
9 and 10 are in parentheses. And I don't know why exactly, because it makes so much sense. It says his purpose is that he might fill all things. In other words, put all things in place like he's describing in the verses that follow. But if those things are parentheses, they weren't in the text. They've been added to?
No. Italics.
Oh,
italics.
Parentheses then.
Yeah, parentheses is just an editor's addition in terms of adding the parentheses. Yeah, okay, let me back up. There's no parentheses in Greek. Clarify. There are no parentheses in Greek. There's just no such thing. So that's an editor's addition. The text that is in between the parentheses is in the Greek.
Oh,
yeah. It's when you see italics in your Bible that it has been added for clarification and understanding. So no, that's there. That is there for sure. Good question, though. All right, so the context is unity. That's what Paul is aiming towards. And he says the way we're going to have unity, look down at the bottom here in verse 13. The way the church is going to be unified is to have people who are more mature and who are attaining to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a really fancy way of saying looking more like Jesus. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying. To be more spiritually mature and looking more like Christ. When we have those kinds of Christians, then there's going to be more unity. That's the whole point. Now, in between, he says how we're going to get to having more mature, Christ-looking, Christ-like Christians. And he says, in order to do that, you guys need to be equipped so that you can start growing and serving one another, to build each other up, to become more mature, to look more like Christ. And you need some equippers. Here you go. There's five people there, five roles. So that's kind of the context, or the background and context of it. Now, what's the function? What function do the pastors serve in this text? I more or less just said it, but what is it?
Guardian.
No, there's no guardian here.
It's to build that unity.
To build the unity, okay? Very good first point. To build the unity. That's their job. That's their, in this context, in this passage, the whole point Paul's making is to be more unified. Okay? What else? That's a good number one. What's the number two?
More Christ-like.
Be more Christ-like. Okay? Keep going. We'll put maturity and Christ-like together. Because maturity and Christ-like point towards unity. Alright? So, and then how is that going to happen? What specific actions, roles do the pastors have to play to create more Christ-like, mature people, which will push the church towards greater unity?
Say it again.
Then
they are following their father.
Okay. We want everybody following Christ. Exactly. So what does Paul say? That's right. What does Paul say that we can push and help people to do? Or that these pastors need to do to help them with that?
Spiritual maturity themselves.
Okay, look here. We're talking about equipping. Equipping. I mean, that's what they're supposed to do. In this context, it says, he gave these five roles for the equipping of the saints. That's the purpose of it. So that's one of the roles of the pastors, is to equip the saints for works of service, which is for the purpose of these other things we just mentioned. But it's for equipping the saints. Okay? Put some meat on that for just a second. How can you go about equipping saints? Let me ask the people being equipped. What would you expect from the pastors or shepherds? What kind of attitudes, behaviors, everything that would help you become more equipped?
I guess that was what I was thinking of a minute ago, because to me, I would want to see spiritual maturity in those elders.
Okay.
So that I can model it.
Okay. That's a great example. Modeling what they're supposed to be equipping us to. Okay?
Teaching.
Okay. To teach it?
If a shepherd of sheep feeds the flock, the main reason for tending is to keep them fed.
So
the reason for tending sheep is to keep them fed.
Okay.
I mean, that's why you tend them, so they grow up with yourself.
Okay.
Well, the same way the elders are supposed to teach or feed the word of God. So
okay.
You need to equip them.
All right. What else?
Patience, understanding.
Being patient and understanding.
Ability to discern.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Okay. Pastors, what else would you guys add to that? Dan, do me a favor. Will you open that door? Maybe kill some of this echo. Guys, what would you add to that?
Pastors and teachers.
Okay. Gene, how can you equip us?
Evangelist, prophet.
I'm putting you four on the spot. Three. Bill's not here.
Might be important.
Okay, how does that equip us, though?
Well, I guess the modern day thing is coaching.
Coaching, okay.
Yeah. I mean,
that's very modern.
She's laughing because, you know.
You guys bring it work. Nah, yeah. Keep working at work.
I don't want
you guys fighting here.
We have this foolishness. Before, but,
but that's a good point. What does that mean?
Well,
how does that apply to the church?
You have younger Christians that maybe need some help in how to approach things.
Okay.
Maybe some of the problems in life, or maybe teaching. I mean, Dan sets that on the new teachers. I mean, he kind of helps.
Okay.
You know, the kids, that type of thing.
Okay.
It is exhorting, but it's also kind of
mentoring.
Mentoring. Yeah, that would be
okay.
Be one thing we have to do.
Okay. There's hundreds of ways to go with this. So the whole idea is that one of the functions, and this is something that a lot of times, and I'm harping on this a little bit, just because we miss this boat sometimes. We just really do. Because again, we've, over time, generations, we've adopted this idea of what the elders are supposed to do. The equipping, who usually does the equipping?
In the end, God does.
Okay.
But
practically,
on the other hand, we got to want to be equipped.
Okay.
I'll tell a story. My brother was visiting with these farmers about a month ago. There had been a big flood. A lot of crops drowned out. And one of the farmers said to my brother, "Boy, I've been asking the farm manager for years, thinking the farm manager ought to do something about that low place." And my brother said, "You know, man, if that was ours, or our neighbors, we would have just took a tile and spade and took care of it, but they was waiting on the farm manager to come do something, and within 5 minutes with a tile and spade, but it took care of it." And how many times are we like that farmer? Instead of taking the tile and spade and just doing it, we're waiting here to be equipped. And anyway, you know, we just kind of had a laugh about that. You know, wait on the farm manager forever, you know, might not get done at all. But anyway, just a thought. Do we sometimes hang around waiting to be equipped, so to speak? In the end, though, it's God that equips us.
Okay.
But, well.
There is something to this, so if I've got to mentor you continually for years, something wrong. Okay? It's like having a child that, I have to take him to school until he's 24. We possibly had that here with a preacher. And he was here 10, 12 years, and he left all of a sudden, and, there was a lot of people who had to call him for, you know, still very dependent on him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to mentor, if you're going to bring a person to maturity, there has to be certain, you know,
signs of growth.
Yeah.
Let it go.
Forgive me again, Joy. Benchmarks?
Benchmarks.
Yeah. But, I mean, you know, they have to.
Yeah.
They have, you know, just like Dan says, they have to grow.
Okay.
And if they don't, then kind of have to back up and, well, what's happening here?
Okay.
What's the problem?
It's kind of like communication. It's a two-way street, I guess Jim's saying. Not only the talker, but the listener.
Okay.
Anyway.
Okay.
You know, it has to be internalized.
Okay. All right. So the back it up a couple steps. The point is that one of the roles of the leadership is to equip for the work of service so that everybody can become more mature, more Christ-like, so that we'll all be more unified. So you can see how the chain, the flow of it, at least with Paul's argument, the way he lays it out, it kind of makes sense. The way it makes a lot of sense. Okay, what's the next scripture?
1 Timothy 3:1.
Okay, let's stop. Let's not do that one. Let's stop and we'll finish it up next week. We've got 10 minutes left and we'll be able to finish on time. Let's take prayer requests.
Before we go to prayer requests, I'd like to answer the question you asked last week a little more.
Okay.
About going back on the elders. I had noticed that all of these references to elders kind of went along the idea of the shepherd that midwives the ewe and gets the lamb connected to the ewe, more so than the administrative guy that orders the feed and that kind of stuff, and calls the sheep shears. And there was only just a few references there of the administrative side, whereas there was hundreds of the midwife sort of reference. But, you know, when God set up the church, when he set up Israel during the time of the judges, that was an amazing thing. Very few times in history is the idea of the elders not being the head military guy. You know, when Saul became king, Saul was the head military guy. And in this country, the military answers to the elders, so to speak. And with Moses, Moses wasn't the military commander. Joshua and Caleb answered to Moses.
They had a deacon.
Yeah, he was the deacon in charge of military. And during the time of the judges, when we studied the idea of the elders, it was never the military leader, although sometimes it was, I guess, in the case of some of these guys. But this idea of elders really wasn't like Saul, the military leader and the guy. His power was military. During the Middle Ages, the king was always the military guy. There wasn't the idea of elders. Doesn't happen that often in history, really. It's a pretty neat thing that in this country, for a couple hundred years, the military is subservient to the elders, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And in Moses' time, and in the time of the judges, and just then the church is the only other time. But I just thought that was very unusual, that this idea of eldership, and even in the church, you got the elders, and you got the military, so to speak, the offense, the minister, the evangelist, see, is separate and answers to the elders, just like Joshua and Caleb answered to Moses. And you never did think of yourself as the military, no. Did you? But in effect, you are. You're the offense and the defense, the military.
My shoulders aren't that wide.
so to speak, compared to the eldership.
Yeah. Well, I see the point, mate. I appreciate you sharing. So